Now that I have the recorder on, I have to repeat that. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Praise be to God. The reason I record them is not to hear myself, but because I put them on the website, churchbythebook.com, so people can listen to them there. You know, we've been getting a lot of hits on that. Praise be to God. If that only is responsible for one person, not even necessarily coming to the Lord, but being blessed or edified in some way, then it's worth it. Amen? Amen. Praise God. John 14, 1 to 3. Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your comfort, especially in the midst of these very trying times, Lord God. Father, we need those words of comfort. We need those words of promise, Lord God, that come through your holy word. Father, just touch our spirits today, we pray, Lord God. Speak to us, Lord. We are your sheep, and we desire to hear the great shepherd's voice. Hallelujah. Lord, if I leave anything out, just fill it in by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Hallelujah. And let us leave here changed, Lord, further into the glory of Almighty God. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Praise God. You know, we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday and the events leading up to that. This is actually one of those events leading up to it. And there are so many different aspects of the passion of our Savior that I wanted to include this one, even though we didn't get to it earlier before last Sunday. Because here Jesus is giving comfort to his disciples, even though he knows what he's going to undergo. He knows that he's going to the cross. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by friends and family members. He knows what's going to happen to him. And yet, his concern is not about himself. It's about us. Because the words that he speaks here were not only to the early apostles and followers, but they speak to us as well. He spoke them in the upper room as he prepares to fulfill his eternal mission, which was to die to pay for the sins of the whole world. And instead of receiving him, what happened? He was rejected, and he was even put to death. But it was all destined from before the foundation of the world, wasn't it? He knew what he had to do, and he was about to take his place in destiny, a destiny that will have affected each and every person who ever lived, who is now living, or whoever will live in the future. You know, I love the name for God, I am that I am, because it means I always was, I am, and I always will be. Praise be to God. And because he lives, we always shall be as well. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. But he's concerned about his followers. Jesus had always been concerned about the matters of the heart. I want to direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. When I was pastoring in the Methodist Church, we used to have debates in our pastors' meetings where I was usually the one doing the debating. But I gave this scripture once. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me just read the verses first, 10 and 11, but I think we have to start at 9. He's saying, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now that's an amazing statement, because it's saying that the Spirit of Christ, Jesus, is what inspired even the old covenant writers of the Bible. And I had quoted that to show that Jesus was from the beginning to the end. He was in every book of the Bible, and he inspired it all. And I was mocked for that. Oh, no, no, no. These were men who, had a certain inspiration, and they wrote down what they believed that was the will of God, and blah, 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 blah. But we went through and through that, but it's an amazing statement. It's the Spirit of Christ, the heart of Christ Jesus, that inspired Genesis through Revelation. And in verse 11, it even says that it was his Spirit who inspired the prophets to prophesy of the sufferings and what he would experience when he came upon the earth as a man. That's amazing. Praise be to God. But I point out those scriptures to say that the Spirit of Christ not only inspired, but the Spirit of Christ is looking ever inward to the things of the heart. Man looks on the outer person, God looks upon the heart. And that's what he's concerned with, your heart and my heart, our innermost being, because it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks, isn't it? And the body acts. How many times when there were things I know before I got saved, even since I've been saved, that my heart has not been pure in certain areas, and so it has inspired me to do things that I shouldn't have done, or to say things that I shouldn't have said. You know, it's an important lesson for a Christian to learn, is to guard the tongue. Because once you say something, it's out there, and you can't take it back. You know, there are things that were said to me, I can remember, 50 years ago, that come back to me still. And I may have forgiven the person if they, you know, came against me, but it's still there. And every once in a while it churns up, and you have to put it back down in its place. But once it's out, that's it. That's it. We have to guard our, not only our tongues, but our hearts. Because that is what God is concerned with. And when I speak of the heart, I speak of that innermost person that God knows better than we do. He knows my inner person better than I do, although I'm learning it. And after 64 years, I'm getting a pretty good handle on what's in there. And still there are things that need to be dealt with. You know, I remember this very elderly man, Christian minister, who had been invited to speak someplace, and they said, you know, afterwards there were questions for him. What is the most important scripture to you? The most important lesson that you've learned from the scriptures? And he said, to flee youthful lusts. That was his answer. Because no matter how old we get, those things that Bob was talking about this morning that are part of the flesh are still there. And they haven't been fully dealt with and put to death, nor probably will they, until we go to be with the Lord, either through the rapture or through death and resurrection. When the scripture talks about guarding the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The most important things in life are what our heart beholds and how we either receive them or reject them or embrace them or push them away, whether for good or evil. And it's Jesus' Spirit that is speaking that admonition. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. You know, people can get into our space in ways, you know, I don't know, I know some people, I've known them in the past, who as soon as you come in contact with them, you know that they're going to get a jab in there, you know, and it's going to get in there. And it's up to us whether we're going to receive it or not and embrace it or just let it be cast off like water off a duck's back. You know, why does it roll off a duck's back? Because of the oil on that duck's feathers. And the oil of the Holy Spirit should allow us to just let that water of bad words flow right away, not receive it, and instead say, Lord, bless that person. Lord, bring them to that place where their mouth no longer speaks words of hurt or words of tearing down. When it says that with the heart man believeth unto salvation, it was the Spirit of Jesus that was speaking. When the Scripture says, I will give them a heart to know me, it's the Spirit of Jesus speaking, isn't it? When it says the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? It's the Spirit of Jesus, because he knows the heart. When it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, it's the Spirit of Jesus. When it says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you, and remove the stony heart, and give you a soft heart, a tender heart. That's what we should all want as Christians. That woman that I talked about, that born-again Christian, should have had a tender heart. You need that, especially if you're out in the workplace someplace, where people say things that are, you know, not going to... I mean, after people get to know you, you know, if somebody's going to tell a dirty joke or something, they usually go off in the corner and they're whispering over there. Or if they, you know, suddenly swear. And it's nothing that I have ever complained about, but if they swear, oh, sorry, Rich, you know, things like that. Things that I never, but they know. They know the place from which I'm coming. And they know that those things would not be received well by me. When it says that he knows the secrets of the heart, it's talking about the Spirit of Jesus. When it says, rend your heart and not your garments and return unto the Lord, it's Jesus speaking through the prophet. When it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, it's the Spirit of Jesus speaking. When it says to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, it's Jesus speaking. It's his inspiration. He is the knower, the keeper, the discerner, and the guardian of our hearts, if we will allow him to be. And here Jesus is talking about his soon departure from this earth, so that his disciples who knew him intimately and physically will no longer have him in the flesh. And his first words are, you believe God, believe also in me. What's he saying? He's saying, you believe God even though you can't see him. Believe me the same way. Pretty soon you won't see me as you do now. But you need to believe anyway. You know, I've never seen Jesus. I've never been high and lifted up and beheld God on his throne with his train filling the temple and his cherubims and seraphims rejoicing around him. But I believe in him with all my heart. And I know he is as real as my hand. Amen. He is that real to me. And he should be to all of us. He is the knower of all matters related to the human heart. Praise be to God. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, I think I mentioned last week how God is just putting on my heart to memorize his promises. And I rehearse them every night on my pillow when I'm communing with the Lord before I go to sleep. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, let it not be disturbed. Let it not be thrown into confusion. Let it not be terrified. Let it not be stirred up in a negative way, but rather let it be comforted, Jesus is saying, because I am the Lord. And I know your heart, and if your heart is upset, I can calm it. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee, because I am there. You know, we all face troubled waters in our lives. And we have to know that someone is there to see us through. And that someone is Jesus. You believe in God? Believe also in me. I am God and God is me. I and the Father are one. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That's an amazing statement. Do you know how much power? Think of the greatest thing that God has ever done in your life. And it's just a grain of sand on the entire seashores of the entire world in terms of his power to do on our behalf. There is nothing that's impossible for him.
Amen.
Except for those things that befall us. He can't sin. He can't lie. He can't do any of the negative things. But there is nothing, according to his will, that he is incapable of achieving, because he spoke the universe into existence, didn't he? He is the maker and the creator of heaven and earth. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. The kingdoms of this world are his kingdoms. The physical world, the spiritual world, the emotional world, the psychic world, and the mental world are all his. He has power over all of them. And those are the spheres in which you and I operate on a daily basis, and he is master over them all if we will submit to his lordship and allow him to deal with those areas. Let not your heart be troubled, because I am Almighty God, and nothing is impossible for me. You may see a rock up ahead, but I can make that rock move, or I can put you through that rock, or over that rock, or around that rock. There's no obstacle that God can't overcome in our lives if we'll just submit to him. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's plenty of room in the Lord's house. You know, when I was a young Christian, I thought, oh, how is he going to fit all of us? You know, there's probably billions down through the ages who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. What's he going to do with us all? And then you look at the vastness of the universe. You know, the Hubble telescope can't even come close to seeing the outer rim of the vast universe that stretches out there. I think there'll be plenty of room for me and for each one of us. In my Father's house are many mansions. I love the King James Version because it says mansions. The other ones say rooms or dwelling places. And I think, you know, I don't want to settle for an efficiency. I want a mansion. And God promises a mansion. Praise be to God. It's a very large residence. Very large. And I've said it before, but I'll repeat it here, that I believe God is fashioning our mansions to suit us to absolute perfection. You know, he created each one of us in a certain way. And as Bob said, for a particular purpose. He ordained something for each one of us to do before the foundation of the world. Before the creation, he knew you and me. He knew we were going to exist. He knew he was going to create us. And he had something for us to do. And it's up to us to find out what that is. And as we move and flow in that which God has preordained for us, we find, I believe we're going to find, that all of the attributes that he equipped us with, all of the talents, all of the abilities. You know, I work with a man who can do incredible things with wood that I could never duplicate what he does. And he once said to me, he said, you know, if they tried to put me behind a pulpit, I would be, you know, but I know wood. He knows wood. You know, I know words. Praise be to God. Each one of us has something that God has given us. I have a very limited musical ability. But when I get to heaven, I believe that it's just going to expand multiple times. And music, if that's important to us, will be something to the nth degree that we can't even imagine when we get to that heavenly mansion that God is preparing. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. The language is that of a bride going to prepare a place, or I'm sorry, a groom for his bride. And if you love someone as a groom loves the bride, you're going to prepare the best for them, aren't you? Jesus has had 2,000 years so far to prepare these places for us. If he could create the world in 6 days, imagine what he can do in 2,000 years. Praise be to God. And I believe it will be individually tailored to each of us and will be an immense space. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. I'm not going to dwell on that because I can't prove it by scripture. It's just something that I believe. You know, why would God have such a vast universe and just to accommodate or to surround a small number of people, relatively speaking, on a small planet in the middle of all that? Unless he had something far bigger and better and expansive for each one of us. The Lord's portion is his people, the scripture says, which tells me that he loves me with an everlasting love. If he sees me as his portion, it's hard to put our minds around, isn't it? That the God of this universe, who could have anything and anyone, anything that he desired, and can you imagine the imagination of God? What he could think up, what he has thought of, in terms of, you know, the science that people can't even grasp, the enormous complexity of what God has created. And yet, he says, I'm his portion. He wants to spend eternity with me. There are times I'm sure my wife doesn't even want to spend an hour with me. God wants to spend eternity with me. No, she loves me with all her heart. And she puts up with all my foolishness. But can you imagine being known to Almighty God as his portion? I want you to live with me forever. And I want to enjoy you as you're going to enjoy me forever. You know, it's like a diamond that has all these facets, and each one of us is a different facet, and each one of us supplies something that only you and I can supply in terms of God's joy. And I don't fully understand that, but when I get an image of it, that concept, I think, oh my God, how he loves me. How he loves me. Praise be to God. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus went to the cross and the grave to prepare a place for us, and he rose from the grave to prepare an eternal place for each one of us. He went to prepare a place for a prepared people. Amen. And he's working on each one of us day by day by day. He's shaping us and molding us like the potter does the clay, trying to bring us to that place of perfection he has for each one of us, if we'll just allow him to do his work in our lives and prepare us for what he has prepared for us. Here we come to another thing I can't prove by scripture, but I believe that the measure of our enjoyment in the kingdom of heaven is related somehow to our capacity to enjoy. And that capacity is built up over the years that we're here on earth. As Spurgeon said, you know, the capacity to enjoy heaven for Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to be more than for the penitent thief on the cross, because he only had a short time. You know, he had no time to do any works or bear any fruit for the kingdom, while the Apostle Paul ministered for decades. And I don't know what exactly that means, but I do believe that he is trying to, by bringing us closer into that place of holiness and communion with himself, to build up our capacity to enjoy him in eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. The place prepared for you will be in every way suitable to you. Do you think we're going to be uncomfortable in heaven? Do you think we're going to be fidgeting and say, you know, is this the best you could do? I don't think so. I don't think so. We're going to get his best, aren't we? And we're going to enjoy it fully. He says, I will come again. Jesus is coming in the rapture. I'd love to go in the rapture. But even if I die, you know, the song came to me. Every once in a while, these songs come, you know, I don't know where they come from the past, you know. Mm-hmm. Like, for some reason, I woke up and the song was on my mind. Does your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? Where did that come from? Do you remember that song? I say, where did that come from? But one that came to me the other day was, you got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to walk it by yourself, because no one else can walk it for you. And I was thinking, you know, that's wrong. It's not going to be a lonesome valley. You know, if I should drop dead right now, it's not going to be lonesome, because God is going to send his angels, his chariots of fire, and they're going to escort me into that heavenly kingdom. I don't think I'll be alone for half a second before, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We'll be right with him. There's no loneliness there. Praise God. So get that out of your head, you know. I shared this, you know, when I was in the Methodist church. This woman whose child had died in birth, and she buried her, and she went and she was putting blankets on the grave and doing all these things. She couldn't accept the fact that as soon as the child died, its spirit went to be with the Lord, you know, and it's not in that grave, not in that grave at all. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he is coming to fulfill Psalm 2. You know, the one that starts out, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? God is going to hold them in derision. All those who have mocked Christians and Christianity and the beliefs of Christianity, that Jesus rose from the dead and that his resurrection assures our own resurrection if we put our trust in him. All of the mocking, God is going to hold in derision. And it says that he is going to shatter them like a potter would shatter a vessel. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, but it also says that we are going to rule with a rod of iron. And all of those who have touched God's anointed people, which is each one of us who have put our faith in the Lord, is going to be dealt with at some point. He's going to put all enemies under his feet. And we're told that the last enemy is death itself. Praise be to God. All of the scoffers. You know, that's one that the very first Psalm talks about, blessed is the man who walketh not in the way of sinners, or what is it, walketh not in the way of the ungodly, who walketh not in the way of sinners and sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. You know, as I was reading that, I was realizing it refers to me, you know. I spent a lot of time in the seat of the scornful. You know, when I'm online and I'm reading about, you know, this politician did that and this one did that and the hypocrisy and all the other stuff, and I'm sitting in the seat of the scornful, judging these people. And God says, no, no, you don't do that. It's very hard for me to not judge, you know, those who I'm reading about when I know very well that they're acting in an ungodly manner. I have to get out of that seat and stay out of it. But God is going to deal with all the scorners who have come against us. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In another place, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's desire to give you the kingdom. And it's the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given unto me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. If any man serve me where I am, there shall also my servant be. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Jesus wants us. You know, he hid his glory when he was here on earth, except for that brief time on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he wants us to behold his glory and see what he's really, really like in his glorified state. And only when we are in our glorified state will we be able to appreciate that glory and to share in it. Praise be to God. There's a glorious reception awaiting us. You know, I've done a number of weddings in my life as a minister, and I've been at some really elaborate receptions. I mean, just the food that you wouldn't believe and the decorations and everything else. But it pales in light of the reception that God is going to have for us. Enter into my joy. Praise be to God. When you enter into the joy of the Lord, you're experiencing joy. Indeed. That'll be as elaborate as it gets. It's like comparing the sun to a 100-watt light bulb. It's just going to be unimaginable. Praise God. Remember, Paul said, eye hath not seen or ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Praise God. He'll seat us at his banqueting table in the That is a table of love, isn't it? Praise God. Where I am, there ye may be also. God has exalted Jesus above all principalities and powers. He's highly exalted, and yet he wants us in his presence. Praise be to God. Why? Because I'm worthy? Yeah, I created that guy Hewitt. And he's pretty cool guy, you know. He's 64, but he still dresses like he's 20, wearing those fancy Adidas running shoes and things like that. Yeah, I think I'll allow him to come on in. He's kind of cool. No, it's not going to be that way. Praise be to God. I don't think Adidas will even exist, or Nike, or Reebok, or any of that stuff. Is it because I'm worthy? No. Whatever is in me intrinsically is put there by God. If it's any good, it came from God. If it's bad, it didn't come from God. And because we're the Lord's portion, he says, I bought you with a price to make you my portion, and you're going to learn to appreciate it in such a way that you can't even fathom right now. You know, if he values us so highly, maybe we ought to value ourselves and others highly as well. Not in a sense of, I'm not talking about self-esteem or egotism, or not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We should value ourselves, you know. If God values me that much, then you know, and he doesn't make junk. He makes good stuff. Then there must be some good stuff in there that he's valuing. And maybe I ought to carry it as I would something very precious. and safeguard it. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son and into his marvelous light. He says, "I prepare a place for you, not only in the great beyond, but here and now." I wanted to go through chapter 9 of Proverbs, but I see I'm running a little long here. But if you look at Proverbs 9, it talks about wisdom. It gives a portrait of Jesus as wisdom personified, and different aspects of that wisdom that we should try to emulate and foster in our own lives. He is the wise master builder. And it talks about, I'll just read the first verse or part of it. It says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." Now, if you compare scripture with scripture, what do you think those seven pillars could be in reference to wisdom? Again, I'm not dogmatic about this, but if you look at James chapter 3, where he's talking about the wisdom that comes from above, and he gives seven aspects of it in verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Seven pillars of wisdom. I believe God would like us to study that. Maybe we'll do a study on that someday and expand it. But I wanted to get that part across before I close. That God, who is the essence of wisdom, wants us to walk through this world wisely. Not arrogantly, wisely. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. And that wisdom calls us to a place of separation, to forsake the foolishness of the world, and to live. And again, if you read that chapter, you'll see all the stages of that wise master builder. But what God has done in our lives can only come from him. And it should be marvelous in our sight. Amen. What he has done within us, he's created each day, this day, and he says, fill it with the life that I've put in you, and live it to the fullest. Use heavenly wisdom that I have given you and instilled in you, and live this life to the fullest as a Christian. You know, we have it so good here compared to other countries, especially with regards to Christians. You know, look at North Korea, where they spend all that money on a missile that just falls apart in air, and its people are starving to death. And if you profess to be a Christian in North Korea, you're going right to their gulag, and you're going to be tortured, if not outright shot and killed. And these people are starving to death, not only the Christians, but every citizen of that land. There was a picture online today of this new leader, what's his name, Kim Jong-un, you know, presenting himself to the people. And they're all, because they're forced to, clapping, and, "Oh, you know, a glorious leader," and everything else. You and I don't have to do that. We have a life here that God has provided in this country that's slowly seeping away from us as the culture deteriorates day by day. But we have it so much better than others. And God says, live. Live the life. Live my life. Let it live through you. And enjoy what you have here. With all the stuff that's going on, there are still some very enjoyable things in this life. Rejoice in his love. Grow in his grace. Allow him to expand our tents so that when we arrive at that heavenly mansion, we'll have a maximum capacity to enjoy its unspeakable blessings. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your great and precious promises, Lord, and your commandment to let our hearts not be troubled, Lord, but to believe in you, to trust in the one who has all power in heaven and earth to do and to supply our needs, Lord, and to do what we need to be done in our lives according to your will, so that we can fulfill that work that you created us for, each and every one of us, and grow in the capacity to enjoy you now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll end with a song. The altar will be open for prayer. Praise God. Hallelujah. Follow my lead at the end of this song. Walt and Sue have someplace they have to be. Trusting it's not something I said.
They're being blessed of the Lord. They need to go where he's telling them to go. Lord bless you.
Worthy of all our praise are you, O Lord. The Lamb of God was slain upon the cross, where heaven's light divine shone on that praise. Oh, praise our God and magnify his name, for he is good and worthy of all praise. Some trust in chariots, O men of war, but I will put my trust in you, O Lord. Your all-sufficient grace is all I need. Your name and glory, Lord, is all I see. Your name. Your kingdom, your name, your throne will last forever. Your kingdom, your name, your throne will last forever. Your kingdom, your name, your throne will last forever. Your kingdom, your name, your throne will last forever. Bob, would you close in prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we've had the privilege to gather in your name. Father, I thank you that there is nothing in all of creation come against those who love you, Lord. That you said you would always be with us, Father. That you would never forsake us nor leave us, Lord God. Father, we thank you that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Father, I ask that everyone here today would know, Lord God, that you love them, that you have called them, that that you have set them apart, that they have been justified and sanctified and made righteous by the blood of Christ, and that they have nothing to fear, O God. There is no fear in you, Lord. Father, just give everyone peace and touch all of our families, Father. Show us your love continuously, Lord. Surround us with your angels and protect us, Father. And help us to be that which you've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise
Hallelujah.
God.
Isn't it great to be on the winning side?
Anyone needs prayer?
Come on up.
Yes.
Not unusual. Supposed to go to
just turn this on.